All right. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 28. You guys actually are getting to hear something rare, me preaching a topical sermon. I tend to be more of an expositional preacher, but God put this one on, just put all these passages and this particular sermon on my heart a couple of months ago. And it fits so well. I brought three sermons with me, printed out in my bag. But this one fits so well with what Pastor has been preaching the past couple Sundays that I was like, no, I gotta do this one. It just fits so perfectly. And you'll see why in a bit. But this, I've actually entitled this, A Pilgrim's Purpose is Preaching the Gospel. What is the purpose of our lives as believers here on this earth? Why did God leave us here on this earth when we were saved instead of taking us home to be with Him? Our salvation is complete. We have been redeemed. We have been made righteous. There is nothing that we have left to do here on this earth to finish the process of salvation that Christ has done in our life. When the thief on the cross died, hours or even minutes after his belief, he went to heaven. Nothing more was needed to secure his place. God has us here for a purpose. Otherwise, he would have taken us home already. What then is that purpose and how are we to fulfill it? We as humans often place a lot of importance on the last words a person speaks before they die. Jesus' last words before he died were, "It is finished," and they are very important and powerful words and should be in our lives, indicating the finality of the plan of salvation he came to fulfill. But they are not the last words that Jesus spoke to us here on this earth. Because Jesus rose again and spent time teaching his disciples and followers. If his last words before he died are important, how much more important are the last words he gave us before returning to the right hand of the Father in heaven? This evening, we are going to look at the primary purpose that Jesus gave us here on this earth, remind ourselves of where our primary allegiance should lie, and finally, we will contemplate if there is anything in our lives that hinders that primary purpose. So the first thing we see in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this is a very familiar passage. Of course, it is the Great Commission. Our primary purpose, which is the last thing Jesus told us to, the last commandment Jesus gave here on this earth is this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And that is the primary purpose that we have been given as believers here on this earth. That's why we're still here. That's why he doesn't just take us up as soon as we get saved. And he tells us, "Go ye therefore," and he tells us to go to all nations. And the word nations there is speaking of all different people groups, all the different people, all the different cultures, everyone. Go out to everyone. Now, can every individual one of us go and reach every single culture and every single people group? No, we can't. But this is more of a broad command to all believers that our lives should be focused on going out and preaching the gospel to everyone we meet. Some of us, like Paul, may have a burden for certain groups of people, and yet God calls us for other people. Paul had a burden for the Jews, and yet God called him to the Gentiles. But you know what? Paul didn't, just because Paul was called to the Gentiles didn't mean Paul didn't stop trying to reach the Jews. He still did both. And we are called not to only one specific group of people. Even if we've been given a burden for a specific group of people, we've been called to preach the gospel to everyone we meet, to all people groups, to all nations. This is why we send missionaries to places all over the world. But this is also why we should be trying to preach the gospel to everyone around us as well. I remember hearing this sermon illustration about a pastor in Lebanon who was just incensed with God because the Syrians had invaded his home. And he was just so mad. "God, why did you let the Syrian army invade my home?" And then he said, it was almost as if God spoke to him and said, "Well, you've been praying that you would be able to reach them. Well, now they're in your home. Reach them." You know, we're called to reach everyone around us, even if we don't agree with them politically, even if we think they're breaking the law. No matter what, we're called to reach every single person, everyone that's different from us, including the foreigners, including those we disagree with. Whether they're liberals, progressives, social justice warriors, communists, Muslims, or pagans, we are called to give them the gospel. And he tells us to baptize them. The purpose of baptism in the scripture is twofold. First, it is an outward picture of the inward change that has already occurred. But also, it is a witness to the world around us of a decision that we have made. The person being baptized is showing everyone that his sin has been washed away by the blood of Christ and is also identifying themselves with the body of Christ, the church. So we are to go into all the world and preach and then baptize those who are saved and then teaching them all things that Christ has commanded, the most important of which is the gospel message. It is why Christ came to this earth in the first place. It is why he had to die on the cross, including compassion for all those we meet, even if we strongly disagree with their lifestyle, their politics, or their religion. Just because we believe they're sinners doesn't mean we have to treat them horribly. Even if they treat us horribly. Why are we surprised when sinners sin? That's what they do. We're called to show them love and compassion. We're called to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So what then is the gospel message? What is this gospel message that we are called to preach? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5 to look at real quick where Paul, again, gives us a quick definition of the gospel. The gospel message is one of those things, is this one of the simplest ideas in the world and yet the most complex as well. It's so simple a child can understand it, but so complex an adult will never fully delve into the depths and riches. But 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12." That's the gospel right there. Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he rose again for us, to redeem us from our sin. Christ died for all of our sins, for our sins, and all men are sinners. Our righteousness is as filthy rags as we see in other parts of Scripture. We cannot work our way to righteousness, therefore we all deserve hell. We need a Savior. Christ was sent to this earth to be that Savior because he lived the perfect life that none of us could live. He attained the righteousness of the law. Can anybody else make that claim? No. And boy, aren't you glad we aren't judged by the righteousness of the law. I don't want to be judged by the righteousness of the law. But Jesus Christ was judged by the righteousness of the law and he was found perfect. And that's why he can give us the righteousness through grace. He can give us his righteousness when we believe on him. And he rose again. He conquered death so that we could live. By rising again, Christ proved that the sin debt had been paid in full. Because when he rose again, that was proof that all the sins were paid. How long would it take us to pay that sin debt? Well, we'd still be in the grave. And we'd never get out. But Christ was able to fulfill it and pay it quickly. So we've seen what our primary purpose is here on this earth. But also, we need to remember our primary allegiance here on this earth. The kingdom of Christ is not of this world. John 18:36 says, "Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence.'" We live in this world. We live on the earth. But God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is not here right now. We are living in the kingdoms of man. And who oversees them? Satan. But we are ultimately citizens of heaven. Christ's kingdom is in heaven. Right now it is a spiritual kingdom. He will bring about his earthly kingdom at his return, not before. It is not our job to bring the physical earthly kingdom of God into existence. That is up to God. It is our job to spread the gospel, to fight the spiritual battle that we have been called to fight. We are told that we are in a spiritual battle. And if you go to Ephesians 6, we're not going to read it for time, but Ephesians 6:14-18, we all know the passage. We all know the armor of God. We're told that we are in a spiritual battle. But notice what the weapons and armor that God tells us that we have in that spiritual battle. They're not weapons of this world. They're spiritual weapons. They're spiritual armor. The loins girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those are the weapons that we are called as citizens of heaven to fight the battles that God has called us to fight, these spiritual battles. This is why Jesus' followers did not fight to bring about His kingdom in the earthly sense of fighting. We are not called to use the means and methods and weapons of this world of man to bring about God's kingdom. We're called to fight with the weapons that God has given us. Man's weapons are force, swords, guns, rifles, bombs, planes, etc. Using government to try to enforce our idea of morality. We are not fighting the same war as the factions of this world. You see, the people in this world, the sinners, the apostates, the other false religions, they're fighting for power here and now on this world. Power over other people. But that's not the battle we're called to fight. We're called to give the gospel of peace to everyone that we meet. We're called to spread the hope of the gospel. Our orders are not to fight, force the world to follow Christ like the Catholic Church did during the Dark Ages. But rather, we are called to show men through the gospel that they are sinners, they cannot be righteous through their own works, therefore they need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came to serve, He came to earth as a babe, He lived a perfect life, He died on the cross and rose again so that all men have the opportunity to once again be made righteous, restoring their fellowship with God if only they will believe. And that is the battle we are called to fight. To give the gospel through the Word of God. Because we are pilgrims and strangers, citizens of a different kingdom. This is, and you're about to see why Pastor's sermons the past 2 weeks reminded me of this, especially when he was in Philippians that first Wednesday night I was here. Because he was in Philippians 1. Well, we're going to look at Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. And it's the same exact word we're going to see here. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, anybody who was here Wednesday night 2 weeks ago will remember what Pastor Rogers told us about that word, conversation. But I'm going to go ahead and go over it again so we understand. Conversation, we often think of this word, conversation, as describing a discussion between two or more people. That's a conversation. I'm having a conversation with you or her or him. But in the Bible, when we see the word conversation, it has a much broader meaning than that, especially in this passage in Philippians. Many times in the Bible when we see conversation, it's talking about a way of life. The English word converse, however, had a much broader meaning than we use today. You know, it's funny, a lot of times when the King James seems to be a little bit wrong, the truth is the language has changed. And in this sense, the word converse, conversation, its definition has narrowed a lot more than it used to be. It used to have a much broader meaning back when the King James was translated. The English word converse originally had the idea of living among others and the intimacy and familiarity that you would gain thereby. The English word actually comes from the Latin verb converso, which can mean to consort or associate with, or even to dwell and abide. The Greek word translated as conversation in this verse is politouma, which means to behave as a citizen. So it's the same word that Pastor was talking about two Wednesdays ago. Most of the time, these are the two places where politouma is translated as conversation. The word conversation is not a bad translation, but because it has changed meaning over the years to have a much more narrow definition than we currently use in today's English, it is very easy to misunderstand what Paul is telling us here. Most words have multiple meanings. Have you noticed that? Most words have a couple different definitions, right? Conversation is a word with multiple meanings. The context of the passage, along with dictionaries, can often help us determine which meaning is meant in a specific passage. Today, the word conversation is mostly used to describe a discussion between a group of people. In Scripture, it is often used to refer to the way in which a person lives the entirety of life. And in this passage, another related definition is being used. The word conversation is being used to remind us of our position as citizens of the kingdom of God. What does it say again? It says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. That's what that passage is telling us. What does it say? I'm also preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. Before I left, I was preaching through it at my own church. And remember the verse, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. Same thing. We can't serve God's kingdom and the world's kingdoms at the same time. We are citizens of heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, God through Paul is reminding believers that we need to put our worldly ways, means, and methods behind us, for they are a part of our past lives. Paul did a lot of things before he got saved that he thought were advancing the glory and righteousness of God, but he realized that they were all works of the flesh, methods of the world, and therefore were meaningless and worthless in fighting the real battle. And then also to remind us that we are not citizens of this world. 2 Peter 2:11-12 says, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, we see that word again, although this is a different Greek word here, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. As citizens of heaven, we are strangers here on this earth. We are foreigners in the kingdom of man. And we need to remember that. And we need to expect to not always be accepted for that. I mean, just look in our nation today how a lot of people are very, very suspicious of foreigners. Well, guess what? We're foreigners here on this earth. And so why should we be surprised when the world is suspicious of us, when they're not sure about us, when they're confused or even scared of us? We are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. An ambassador is a person who goes into a foreign land to represent the interests and purposes of a person, country, or organization. As ambassadors of Christ to the world, we are not here to fight the world's battles with the world's weapons. We are instead here to represent Christ to the world using the methods and weapons of the spiritual realm. Everything that we do in our lives ought to be done as representatives of Christ, who are seeking to carry out the primary purpose given to us by Christ: go into all the world and preach the gospel. And therefore, anything that gets in the way of the primary purpose that we have been given needs to be set aside, so that it does not prevent us from doing what we have been called to do. As representatives of Christ, we need to be careful that we do not needlessly get entangled in this world's battles and fights, and thereby diminish our ability to carry out our purpose. Therefore, our conversation, the way we live, needs to be honest before men. We shouldn't be trying to hide who we are. When it says, live our conversation honest, we need to be true to who God has called us to be. And we shouldn't be trying to hide where our primary allegiance and loyalty truly lies. Our actions should be the actions of a citizen of heaven and not the actions of a citizen of this earth. We need to be preoccupied with the things of God, not the things of men. We need to be focused on accomplishing God's purpose for us, not man's prime purpose for themselves. So then that brings up the question, well then what is our relationship to this world's governments? Well, let's go back. Let's see first, we shouldn't put our trust in the government. Our trust should be in God. Psalms 27-8 say, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Psalm 146:3 says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. We're not going to read it for sake of time, but we're going to, First Peter, we're still there. 1 Peter chapters 2 through 3. You have the three groups of people that Peter tells us to submit to, right? Submit to government. Wives, submit to your husbands. And slaves, submit to your masters. Why did Peter tell them those things, though? Read 1 Peter 2 through 3 again one of these days. Look at why Peter tells us that we need to submit in all three of those cases. We have already seen in 1 Peter that we are pilgrims and strangers. Because of this status, we need to be careful as we walk through this world. Our purpose is clear, to spread the gospel to everyone we meet as ambassadors of Christ. This means we need to make sure that our actions in relationship to the earthly governments we have to deal with are such that we are blameless before men. So that if we as Christians are persecuted, it is because of our faith. It is because we are living our lives honestly before them as ambassadors of Christ. So not because the earthly governments are righteous, godly, or correct, but rather because our purpose as citizens of heaven is far more important than our relationship with earthly forms of government. So we need to remember, and if you read through this passage, like I said, you will see he says, make sure that when you're persecuted, you're being persecuted not because you're disobeying the government out of a rebellious spirit, but you're being persecuted because you are following God. The Sermon on the Mount also tells us to be ready to expect persecution. And also this passage in 1 Peter 2 through 3, that tells us to expect persecution. And it doesn't just tell us to expect us, it tells us to rejoice in it. That when we, as citizens of heaven, are persecuted because we are living as citizens of heaven, because we are doing what God has called us to do, when we are persecuted for that, we can glory in it, we can rejoice in it, because we are being treated just as Jesus Christ was being treated. But if we give the world an excuse to punish us that doesn't have anything to do with the gospel, we're giving them and out. We're giving them an easy way to shut us up that has nothing to do with our primary purpose. And so we need to be careful that when we are persecuted, that it's because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And not because of some other little stupid thing that doesn't matter in the long run. And ultimately, we ought to obey God rather than man. Does anybody remember where that comes from? Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So what is our relationship to these earthly governments? Live at peace with them as much as we possibly can. But when the government is in contradiction with God, we follow God. Because where is our primary allegiance? It's to God, not to this earth. And you know, I might be going out on a limb a little bit here, but I have seen things posted on Facebook by so-called Christians that seem to be raising certain politicians or certain political parties into the place of God. And it's becoming idolatrous. Their allegiance is no longer to God. It's now to a man. And that's not what we're called to do. And we need to be careful, because you know that hurts our testimony as well, doesn't it? It hurts our testimony when we're willing to overlook certain things because it meets our political ends. We need to be focused on God and the things of God and our citizenship, which is in heaven and not on this earth. Because ultimately, does it matter when we're in heaven which political party is in power? Nope. It doesn't matter at all. What does matter, and what we will think about when we get up there, is did we keep our allegiance to Christ? Or did we let something else supersede that? So what then hinders? So we've seen our purpose and we've seen our allegiance. So then I've got a question. What then hinders your preaching the gospel? 1 Corinthians 9:18 through 22. This is the Christian Liberty passage, or part of it. Really, it's a good couple chapters of 1 Corinthians that talk about Christian liberty and eating meat and not eating meat and all that stuff. But this is right in the midst of that. 1 Corinthians 9:18 through 22 says, "What is my reward then?" See, Paul is now using himself as an illustration. He says, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now, a lot of people like to try to use that passage, that last verse, "I am made all things to all men," to justify whatever they want to do. But that passage isn't broadening our ideas and what we can do. It's narrowing them. Paul's not saying, do whatever you have to. He's saying, only do that which spreads the gospel. Paul in this passage is using himself as an example to the Corinthian believers. They were having problems in the church that were negatively affecting their witness within and without the body of Christ. The point of these particular verses was not, as some like to say, that Paul had the freedom to do whatever he wanted, including being like the world, to reach the world with the gospel of Christ, but rather that Paul himself was willing to do whatever was necessary to make sure the gospel message got out clearly and truly without being hindered by what he did or did not do. And we should also be willing to do whatever we need to in our lives to spread the gospel. And if that means not doing certain things that are good, they might even be good things, but they pull away from our gospel, they pull away from us preaching the gospel, then we need to be careful that we don't let the good take over what is best. Let the good take over what we are called to do. Many times it is far easier to not spread the gospel than to spread it. There are some very difficult things that we as believers can do that would increase our ability and potential to fulfill our primary purpose, preaching the gospel to everyone we meet. And sometimes that means going out of our way to show love and compassion to those people we are the least likely to get along with. Sometimes it means not fighting against certain things that bother us, but rather suffering silently and cheerfully so that we are able to better preach the good news to the world around us. Just because a thing or cause is not wrong or evil does not mean it is what we as Christians ought to be spending most of our time doing. Just because something isn't wrong doesn't mean it's what we need to, the focus of our life is. Because what is our primary purpose? To preach the gospel of Christ. We need to be careful that we do not allow what seems to be or are even good causes or things to overtake and hinder our primary purpose of spreading the gospel message. And we should be willing to abstain from anything that hinders our preaching of the gospel. There are times we may have to refrain from speaking what we believe to be the truth on certain issues and things if doing so will hinder our ability to give the gospel to everyone we meet. I'm not saying we agree that certain things are not sins. But you don't have to, every time you meet a gay person, say, "You're going to hell!" Sometimes you need to just give them a hug and show them love. You know, when we were in Texas, we had a neighbor who was openly gay. And he decided he wanted to come to church with us. So we brought him to church. And I was involved with a lot of stuff up here, you know, playing the piano and all that stuff. And my wife was involved with the kids in the back. And so it was kind of awkward, you know, you bring a guest to church and then he can't even sit with you. Well, the most straight-laced, conservative homeschool family in that church. I mean, they're the kind of people you would think wouldn't want to have anything to do with that guy. They said, "Come sit with us." The pastor, he gave that man a big old hug first thing he saw him. And you know, he didn't come to church too often. He always wanted to, but he was allowing certain things of this world to get in his way, like his partying. But he sure, we had an influence. We did affect him. We did have a positive witness to him. He knew that we believed that homosexuality was a sin. He was perfectly clear on that. But he also knew that that church loved him. And that's important. Because what is our primary purpose? Our primary purpose isn't to focus on one particular sin and tell the whole world that that sin is wrong. No, our primary purpose is to preach the gospel. And we need to be careful we don't get so focused on one thing that's not the gospel that we forget to preach the gospel. We should be willing. So while I may be fully justified and completely right when posting a rant on Facebook for or against a certain political person, cause, or event, there may be times I need to refrain from doing so or be careful of the tone that I use. So because if I do it in the wrong way, it will hinder my ability to preach the gospel to others. Does anger, even when politically justified, cause others to be willing to listen to you when you speak about Christ? I don't think it does. Will owning the libs hurt or help my ability to be a witness to Christ to my unsaved liberal friends? That's something we need to think about. Is fighting the culture war an effective way to spread the gospel message, or is it a hindrance? You know, something that is just blowing my mind. I am seeing people. Remember when Roseanne came back on last year? And then she said some stuff and a bunch of people got upset. I saw Christians saying, we got to defend Roseanne because that's Western culture. When I was a kid, well, I was told not to watch that stuff because it was evil and wicked. But now, because it's Western culture, now we got to defend it? What? What are we doing? I remember as a kid being told Disney, I shouldn't watch Disney movies. But now I see Christians all the time on Facebook yelling and screaming about how they got to protect Disney. They got to protect their culture. We're not citizens of this world. We have a different culture. Our culture is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. In the passage of 1 Corinthians, Paul signals a willingness to eat food he does not like, or even abstain from eating the food he does like if it will help him spread the gospel. His goal was not his own comfort, but seeking the best way to spread the gospel to everyone he met. This means a willingness to stay silent on certain issues in certain contexts, even if they anger us, because we know that the gospel is more important than winning a particular battle or cultural cause. You know, when someone says happy holidays to you instead of saying Merry Christmas, do you respond in a way that will help spread the gospel? Ultimately, does it matter what the cashier at Starbucks says to you? No. And if when they say happy holidays, you go, Merry Christmas! Do you think you're giving them, you're showing them the love of Christ? Do you think they're going to be like, oh, I want to learn more about this Christianity? No, they're not. And anyway, why are we fighting so hard to keep Christmas so worldly? I mean, I remember as a kid hearing everybody complaining about how commercialized Christmas has become. But now we're fighting it to keep it commercialized. What are we doing? If the world doesn't want to celebrate Christmas, okay, that's fine. We'll get it back. We can do it our way again. And not have to worry about all the commercialization of it. Will responding to someone posting or speaking a political position I strongly disagree with help or hinder my attempt to preach the gospel message? There are ways that we can respond in grace, mercy, and love and say, you know what, I disagree with you. These are the reasons why. But there are ways we can do that without being jerks. But you know what? Social media very much incentivizes being the jerk. And we as Christians need to be careful. And I've seen some things posted that just sadden me by Christians. You know, just stuff like, if you don't like my Christianity, you can get out and leave. That's not what we're called to be. We're not called to force them to like us. We're told they probably won't like us, but we're called to love them anyway. When Jesus Christ left the earth for the final time, he gave us a very important purpose to fulfill. We are to go into the world and preach the gospel, baptizing and teaching all those who are converted. The spreading of the gospel message, the good news that Jesus died for our sins, rose again, conquered death, and gave all men a way to be made righteous and restored in fellowship with God, is the most important task that we as believers have been given by Christ while we remain here on this earth. When we were saved, our citizenship changed. We are no longer citizens of this world, with our primary allegiance being to an earthly government. Rather, now our primary allegiance is towards Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are ambassadors for Christ, left here on this earth to fulfill the purpose he has given us, to spread the good news to everyone that we meet. Because of our new citizenship, we must remember to order our lives in such a way that it will most positively spread the gospel to as many people as possible. We as Christians need to be careful that we do not allow our sports team opinions, our political beliefs, our cultural preferences, or even our dietary choices to hinder our ability to spread the gospel message across the world. We need to be willing to do whatever is necessary, no matter how hard it is for us to spread the gospel. And inversely, we need to be willing to refrain from doing anything that would cause the gospel message to not be heard by others. This is not an easy thing to do. It is something we will constantly struggle with. I know I am not always successful in this area, and I'm constantly seeing more things that I should stop doing and things I should be doing, more ways in which I need to be more gracious to the people I am talking to and less combative and angry. As we leave today, let us each think of one or two areas in our own lives that we can change in order that we may be able to better spread the gospel to everyone we interact with. God has given us a purpose. Let's do our best to fulfill it.